everybody.
Good morning, John.
This morning we are taking another little kind of side line in some ways. We're looking this morning at a topic, and the subject we're going to be thinking about this morning is the subject of fellowship. Very important topic in the life of a local assembly, a very important topic even in the life of a Christian, whatever age that person might be. That said, let's just bow our heads again and we'll commit our time afresh to the Lord. Father, we do give you thanks again for the opportunity to come to your word. The hope is that you would speak to us here this morning and that you would lead and guide through this, that you would be the driving force. I pray that, Father, each of us would be challenged by what we hear, that we would be encouraged by what we hear, and that, Lord, we'd be built up even in what we hear here this morning. Go before us and lead now, we pray, in Jesus' name. What does it mean to be in fellowship? What does it mean to be in fellowship here in Gorey Christian Assembly? Now, I would say that for start off, it's a tremendous encouragement and blessing to be in fellowship here in Gorey Christian Assembly, and I think you would agree with that. To be able to enjoy what God is doing here among us, to be able to enjoy each other, to be able to talk about the Lord, to be able to enjoy mornings like we've had here this morning so far, tremendously blessed. I've said in the past that if it ended today, you know, I think we'd talk about it for the rest of our lives. It's been a real, real blessing. And not only that, but to see what God is going to do among us as we go on from here, I find really exciting as well. So that's it. It's exciting to be in fellowship here in Gorey Christian Assembly. You're a lovely, wonderful bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ. And each one of you, you know, special in your own right. And I'm not going to get all sentimental and stuff. I don't want to do that. But it's just to underline the fact, the reality, that I hold up what God is doing here and the opportunity to enjoy fellowship with you very highly. Now, all that said, previously, you remember, in 2012, we looked at the question, what do we do and why do we do it here? And we talked about various subjects like the headship of Christ, the Lord's Supper, church discipline, elders and deacons, and so on. And all of that is on the church website. If you feel the need to go back and have a listen to any of those, they're still there. All those things are very important, essential to the life of any local church. But that's not where I'm going to go this morning. I'm going to try and pare this back and make it a little easier. I would argue that being in fellowship goes beyond merely those things that we've looked at in the past. Now, there is a crossover in some areas, but there's more to fellowship than just those things. So, this morning, I want to ask the question, what does it mean to be in fellowship here? What does it mean to belong here? To be invested in what God is doing here in Gorey Christian Assembly? And then, what are my responsibilities as a Christian here to God and to this church? Now, I would say again at the outset that this is a huge subject. And I'm not going to cover all of it this morning. It's just not going to be possible. My intention this morning is to look briefly at these headings. First, what it means to be, or what it means, what is the means or the foundation of Christian fellowship? Who should be the focus of Christian fellowship? What is the joy that Christian fellowship brings? And how is Christian fellowship hindered? And then finally, if we have time, what are our responsibilities in Christian fellowship? That said, what I'd like us to do is to turn to 1 John chapter 1, please. And we're just going to read verses 1 to 4. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, according to the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I want to look first at the means by which we enjoy Christian fellowship, its foundation. How do we come into Christian fellowship? In verse 3, John says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. In other words, John is declaring to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tied up in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the life of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, in other words, the eternal Son, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John says, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John declares to them and to us the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to tell us why he has declared Christ to them. He says, that you may have fellowship with us. Verse 3. So, right from the very beginning, we discover that the foundation and the means of Christian fellowship is Christ. Now, that's really, really important. Really important. Fellowship is not just the company we keep, not the people or the association that we're gathered in or the church we meet in. It's Christ. The word fellowship is tied up completely in who the Lord Jesus Christ is and our appreciation of him. So when we say we're coming to fellowship, we're saying that we're coming to gather around Christ. That's simple enough, isn't it? But so often we confuse that and we think that fellowship is actually meeting together with each other. But in truth, it's not. It's us coming together to gather around him. Christ is the center, the foundation, the means, and the focus of our fellowship. Christian fellowship is built on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that that means. A shared security that we enjoy together. Saving grace that has brought us all together. New creatures in Christ. The assurance and the certainty of a home in heaven. The indwelling Holy Spirit. All of these things are all about what it means for the Holy Spirit to work within us, to bring us into fellowship with God and to be in fellowship with God. We share, as it were, a common inheritance. William MacDonald, one of the commentaries, says, fellowship describes a situation where two or more persons share things in common. We share Jesus Christ in common. And that's the crux of it, isn't it? That's what brings us together. We share Christ in common. Now, we could share other things in common, but our fellowship would be the less for that. If it was about meetings, if it was about coming together for whatever reason, and Christ wasn't at the centre of it, our fellowship would be the lesser for it. Christian fellowship has always got Christ at the very centre. We share his life, his teachings, his death, burial, and resurrection in common. We can't look upon him as John did. We can't handle him as John did. But our experience of him and our fellowship with him is no less more real or less real than John's. In our case, the Lord Jesus is manifested to us through his word. We're nonetheless, we miss nothing for not having Christ physically here with us. He is here spiritually with us. So, the means of fellowship is the gospel of Christ and the atoning work of the cross. So what about the focus then of our fellowship? Where should that be? The focus of fellowship is not the place, it's not the building. And again, it's not the people, it's not sacramental, it's not ritual. The focus of our fellowship, the focus of Christian fellowship, should always be Christ, God. He is the means of fellowship, and he is the focus of fellowship. The Father and God and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are the focus of Christian fellowship. Saved men and women, boys and girls, gather around the Father and the Son in fellowship, wherever we meet. Now again, this is really important. If as Christians we're meeting here, or if as Christians we're meeting in our homes, or if as Christians, wherever it is that we're meeting, and for whatever reason we're meeting, whether it's our Sunday morning meeting, or whether it's our Thursday night meeting, whatever it is, Christ should be the focus of our fellowship. John goes on to say in verse 4, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Now, I suppose when you read something like that, immediately there's a question. The question is, am I or are we enjoying the fullness of joy in fellowship with Christ? Are we putting God the Father, God the Son first? Is God the Father and God the Son occupying the central place of our affections and our desires? Or are we just here to do church? Now, when I was putting this together yesterday and this morning, my intention was not to scold. In fact, I think I said that to somebody. But when you read something like that, it can be challenging, can't it? And there are times in all of our Christian lives when it is even habit that drags us through these doors here. There are times when we are so arrested by God and filled with affection for him that we can't wait to come in here. But there are other times it's difficult. Are we enjoying the fullness of joy in fellowship? Are we here just to do church, to meet people, to fulfill some religious observation or observance, to be able to say, I went to church on Sunday, or I went to Bible study on Thursday night? I hope that's not the case. If it is the case, maybe there's questions that you need to ask yourself. Christian fellowship should be about more than that. It should be about loving Christ. It should be about gathering around him. And it should be about coming in here among each other and seeing that same love and affection for Christ replicated in each other. If our Christian fellowship does not find first and foremost a deep love and passion for God the Father and for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're really not enjoying the fullness of joy that can be derived from fellowship. But if God the Father, God the Son remains first and foremost, then our fellowship with God brings us deep joy, fullness of joy. So, just to recap even so far with where we've been, the gospel is the means of fellowship with God, its foundation, and the focus of our fellowship is God the Father and God the Son. And the Christian enjoying fellowship with God gets great joy. Fellowship brings great joy. But sometimes fellowship can be hindered. John tells us in verses 5 and 7 that fellowship with God can be hindered. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." He says, If you say that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, John is saying, sin is a hindrance to fellowship. Darkness and light cannot mix. If a person is walking in sin and darkness, they are not in fellowship with God. They cannot be. There can be no hiding of sin. That makes sense, doesn't it? There can be no hiding of sin. We cannot be in fellowship with God and be harboring sin. Sin must be repented of. If we're harboring sin in our lives as believers, the joy of the Lord goes. We get cold to God and to each other. God's things become less appealing, less interesting. Worldly things appeal to us more. That's why John goes on to say in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I get great encouragement from that, because being a human being, sin pops its head up and it becomes an issue. And fellowship with God when I sin gets broken. But isn't it a lovely thing to know that we can repent? We can come back to God. And we can repent of our sin. And he takes us back. We read that this morning. Ian shared that with us this morning. It's a really, really encouraging thing. God makes it possible for fellowship to be restored when we fall. With God, the door is always open. John acknowledges we sin. So does Paul. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He acknowledged his own sin. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship with God can be hindered, but it doesn't have to remain hindered. God will take us back if we come and go before him in repentance. Somebody uses the expression, keeping short accounts with God. Now again, I'm going to say this. I know this from my own experience. Sometimes it's possible to get away from God to the point where your repentance needs to be a long, drawn-out thing. And I don't know if there's anybody here this morning in that position, but I know the reality of that from my own personal walk with the Lord. And sometimes it involves getting down and spending a day with God on your own, repenting, admitting you're wrong, apologizing, going to him and asking that fellowship would be restored, that relationship would be restored. I know that in reality in my own life, and I know that fellowship was always restored. God desires to have fellowship with us. That's the whole point. He wants relationship with us. That's the point of the cross. That's the point of Christ dying for us. When we fall or when we sin, if we come back to him in repentance and acknowledge what we've done, he will restore us into fellowship with him. Keeping short accounts. Now there's something very important here that I want to say, just in case people get confused. Because there's two elements to this idea of sin being forgiven. And I just want to have a look briefly at both of these for our own encouragement, for our own sakes. When Christ died at Calvary, he died for all our sins. And all our sins were dealt with fully at the cross. Our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins were all blotted out in Christ. That is our position judicially before God. If we trust in Christ, legally our sin is dealt with. God put it on Christ and he took it away out of his sight. Our sin is gone. God tells us that. He says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, never again. Hebrews 10:17. Now that is the position with every believer, legally, judicially before God. But as for fellowship in the family of God, sin can fracture fellowship with God, and it does so from our side. When we sin, and sin, what happens is that we fracture that relationship. And it is the relationship that's fractured. It's not the judicial position that we're in. This is really important that we get this. William MacDonald again says, the sinning saint needs parental forgiveness. That is, forgiveness of his father. He goes on to say, we need judicial forgiveness only once. That takes care of the penalty of our sin, past, present, and future. But we need parental forgiveness throughout our Christian lives, so that fellowship can be maintained with God. And again, I want to say this really clearly. God's position is that he wants each and every one of us, from the youngest of us to the very oldest of us, to be in harmonious relationship and fellowship with him all the time. That's what he's paid for. That's what he wants. Now, we can disturb that and interrupt that from our side, but he makes provision. And if we repent and go before him, fellowship is now restored. John concludes by saying in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby restoring fellowship. So, again to recap, we've talked about the gospel as the means of fellowship with God, the foundation on which fellowship with God and each other is built. We have talked about the focus of our fellowship, God the Father and God the Son. We've talked about the joy fellowship with God brings us. And we've talked about how fellowship can be interrupted or hindered by sin and needs to be confessed and repented of immediately, that fellowship can be restored. Now what I'd like to do, in light of all that, is think about some of the responsibilities that we as believers have in fellowship. Okay? I'm going to go down to these very quickly. But I want you to get this again, because this is really important. Christ has died so that we can enjoy relationship with God. God wants fellowship with us. And out of that fellowship comes certain things that God has asked us to do, the kind of people that God wants us to be. And God has put in place the means whereby when we mess up and fall, that he will restore us to enable us to enjoy relationship with him again and to enable us to be the people that he would have us be and to do the things that he would have us do. Now, this list that I'm going through is not an extensive list. And I'm not going to spend much time with them. And if the Lord leads, you can go and you can do this later on yourself. And I know that there's some people here who would say, well, so-and-so wasn't on the list, or this wasn't on the list. Well, praise the Lord. The list, that if I was to do an extensive list, it would just go on forever. First, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, don't let go of the fact that all our hope is tied up in Christ alone and not in any other. We are to encourage each other to hold fast to Christ and confess him without wavering. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So whatever circumstances might arise in our lives, let us encourage one another to hold fast to Christ, the hope that we have in him, the assurance that we have in him. Verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, encouraging each other to do good works. These are parts of the responsibility of what it is to be in fellowship with God. We read on Thursday evening in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, Paul says, "You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." We are to encourage each other to walk worthy of God. Don't be afraid to ask each other how we're doing spiritually. Very important, very good thing to do. And don't be afraid to answer that question honestly either. We should have an interest in each other's spiritual welfare. Really important. In verse 25, the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The importance of meeting together, the importance of coming and being together around God's word and God's people to encourage each other. The importance of being able to have a platform where we can enjoy together this Christ that we're fellowshipping around. We're told of the early church in Acts 2, verse 44, that they continued steadfastly. In other words, they were firm and unwavering, resolute and dutiful in the apostles' doctrine. That's in teaching, in fellowship, that's in meeting together, but it's also in sharing things together, in holding things in common. In the breaking of bread, we do that here on a Sunday morning, and in prayers. These early Christians were steadfast in all of these things. There was a determination about them in these things. And isn't it interesting that they held all of these things to be equally important to each other? They saw doctrine as important as fellowship, as important as breaking of bread, and as important as prayers. All of these things were equally important. I wonder, do we hold all of those things up to be equally important? Sometimes Christians can get the idea that it is the teaching that's the important thing. We come here on a Sunday morning for the teaching. That's not the case. The teaching is no less or no more important than what we do beforehand in the breaking of bread. In fact, there might be an argument to suggest that the breaking of bread is actually more important because it's an opportunity for us to respond to what God has done in worship. Our hope is that when we teach, it's God giving to his church. They remained steadfast, continued steadfastly. Nothing was going to stop them. In the apostles' doctrine and teaching, the fellowship of the saints, holding things in common, the breaking of bread, remembering what Christ had done for them, and in prayers, praying for each other, praying for the world around them, praying for the church. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's very challenging, isn't it? That as believers, we're duty-bound to encourage one another. Encourage one another in the word of God and in the things of God. Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul beseeches them to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Not allowing my silliness, my weird personality to come between us in fellowship. Something I might have said or something I might have done. But in Christ forgiving me. Someone famously said, if you can't see Christ in your brother, you should see your brother in Christ. The There's a lot of truth in that. Bearing with one another in love. When we think of how much Christ has forgiven us, it doesn't make sense that we would harbour resentments. Endeavouring, he says, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Making it an attempt to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. In Philippians 2, verses 2 and 4, Paul asks them to fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, listen to this, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself, better than yourself. We're to be humble people here. God forbid if we get to the place where we're saying, that's my job, I should be doing this. We need to be humble. Paul goes on to say that each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Back in Hebrews, we're told, do not forget to do good and to share. We should be capable, prepared even, to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. God is well pleased when we share with each other and when we do good to each other. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, we are told to exercise the gifts that God has given us for the edification of the assembly. Paul tells us, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You can't say, girls, boys, ladies, gentlemen, you can't say if you're a believer here this morning that you're not gifted by God. We are all gifted by God. Meet the needs where you see them. The Lord commands them in Matthew 28 and verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And in John 13 and verse 35, the Lord says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We're to love each other. We're to go out and share the gospel with people. They're all very challenging, but very encouraging, aren't they? As I'm reading down through this, I'm wondering, am I being too hard on you? But no, I'm not. It didn't sound as severe when I was going through it yesterday, this morning. It's not intended to be severe. I don't want it to be severe. These are all very beautiful things that if we dismiss, we're the lesser for it. We are the lesser for it. If we take them up where God is challenging us to take them up, you're enriched by it. We are all enriched by it. It's a wonderful thing. It makes fellowship with each other all the more precious and all the more beautiful. If we've got this mindset, if this is the way we're thinking about Christ, if this is the way we're thinking about church, if this is the way we're thinking about each other. Now, as I say, those are merely some of the responsibilities that come with fellowship. There are many more, and maybe we'll come back to them in the future and have a look at them. And finally, there's one more aspect of fellowship I would like to look at before we finish. And I personally think that this is the most important. In terms of fellowship with God, and in terms of fellowship in the local assembly, it's vital. And it's something that maybe we don't think of in terms of fellowship, but it's really, really central. And that is that as individuals, we need to be delighting in the Lord. We really do. We need to be excited about Christ. Personally, finding our joy in Him, loving Him, living for Him, enjoying intimacy with God. Now, I know the way you're thinking, and what you're saying is, it's all very well to say that, but how do you do that? And the reality is, and we've talked about this before, a lot of these things are not done by ourselves, they're done by the working of the Holy Spirit. But we do play a part. And the part we play is that we must leave ourselves available to God to work in us. And we must pursue God in the hope that He will do this. We can't just sit back and wait for some finger to come out of the heavens and touch us and say, ta-da, this is what I want you to do, or this is where you're going to go. That's not the way this works. We need to be consciously endeavouring to delight ourselves in God. And again, I'm saying this from my own personal experience. If we're waiting for God to inspire us to enjoy Him, you're going to be waiting. If, on the other hand, you are pursuing God through His Word in the hope that He will manifest Himself to you, and in there you will see something that you can enjoy, that's where this happens. That's where this happens. And particularly, I'd say this for younger believers, you will waste so much time trying to do this on your own, sitting back, waiting for inspiration. Go to the Word of God. Ask God to deal with you as you read it, and then allow Him to furnish you with all the wonderful things that will just fill your heart with joy and delight in Him. Is that making sense to people? Okay. We've read verse 4. He says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Spiritual joy is more than being happy. People can be happy for a lot of reasons. And happiness is really no measure of where we are spiritually. Our circumstances can produce happiness. But spiritual joy is something even beyond that. It is that quiet assurance and confidence and hope that we have in Christ, irrespective of what our circumstances are. The assurance that God will be with you and deal with you and pull you through whatever circumstances. Happiness is a wonderful thing. We're going to enjoy it for eternity. For the moment, we don't always enjoy happiness because there's a sinful world to live in. There's the flesh to deal with. Don't let happiness be the measure of your spiritual condition. Allow your personal fellowship and relationship with God to be the measure of your spiritual condition. And allow that to manifest joy in your soul, to derive joy out of being with Him, to derive joy out of getting the opportunity to come together and to worship Him, to think about Him, to share Him with each other when we meet together. Real spiritual joy comes out of knowing God and delighting in Him despite the circumstances. And as I said, sometimes the circumstances can come directly from the hands of God. And this is really, really important as well. It was true Job. You know, Job wasn't happy where he was, yet there was an underlying confidence in Job. Don't allow circumstances to dictate to yourself where you are spiritually. Sometimes God will put us through things deliberately to teach us, to draw us out, to create more of Christ in us. Circumstances should not be a measure as to who you are or where you are spiritually. Again, this is really, really important. Because sometimes we can be guilty of looking at life and saying, things are not right, things are going wrong. Why are they? What's wrong? There might be nothing wrong. It might be God just dealing with you. And I know there are people here in this church this morning who would confess to that being true in their lives. Sometimes God directs circumstances. Eliphaz, if that's the way to pronounce his name, one of Job's comforters, was wrong when he taught that Job was suffering because he was a sinful man. He wasn't. He wasn't. Now, we've looked at sin and we've said that sin can be repented of and relationship and fellowship with God and with the assembly can be restored. Sin is not the issue here with Job. One of Eliphaz's later arguments can be found in Job 22. In the middle of his argument, he says something that is profoundly beautiful. And it might resonate with some of us here. Job 22, verses 23 to 26. Now again, I want to emphasize that the issue with Job here is not sin. The issue with Job here is that God is testing him. And Eliphaz has it wrong, right? So he starts off by saying, if you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. Now in Job's case, that was not right because he hadn't departed from the Almighty. But maybe there's somebody here this morning or someone listening to this who has departed from the Almighty. In which case, what's being said here is true. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity from your tents. And then he says, you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. I love that. He says, in other words, the things you treasure and prize before God, the things that you delight in, you will discard them, turn your back on them. Everything that takes the place of God in your life, discard them. He says, verse 25, yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. God, in other words, will become your treasure. And in verse 26, he says, for then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. Is God our treasure? Again, all I can do is speak from my own personal experience. There are times in my life when I treasure things that are not God, and they never satisfy. They always leave you hungry and wanting more. When we find our delight in God and God alone, he satisfies completely down to the very core of our hearts. He says, for then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. That's the position that we as Christians here in Gorey Christian Assembly want to be in. And again, I would say we're not always going to be there, but that should be what we aim for. That should be what we aim for. So much of our lack of joy in the Lord can be because we put other things ahead of him. David in Psalm 37 and verses 3 and 4 says this: trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we've often, this is a very popular psalm here in Gorey, and it's something we've talked about a lot. I was thinking about it recently, and it dawned on me in a new light. This is the way it dawned on me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will become the desire of your heart. And in some ways, that summarizes everything that I've been trying to say this morning. Delighting ourselves in God and He becoming the desire of our hearts. And again, I know that from experience. Devotion to God, delighting in Him, seeking Him and His interests first. These are choices we make every day. We are free agents. God doesn't put our arms behind our back. The Lord offers to us intimacy with Him on a daily basis. And He gives us the free choice to enjoy that intimacy with Him. That's just the reality of what God has done for us. How often do we take Him up on that offer? It is where the new creation, the new man, the born again nature needs and wants to be. God has designed this new nature within us to delight in God and to delight solely in God. Are we choosing Christ, putting Him first? Is He our priority, or are we pursuing other things? We're to seek Christ first, put Him first. We know this, we know this, I know that we know this. It is part of our new nature to know this. We know instinctively, the new man instinctively wants to put God and the things of God first. So, all that said, and that's me more or less finished, I just want to recap as we end. The gospel is the means of our fellowship with God. The foundation on which fellowship with God and each other is built. We have talked about the focus of our fellowship. The focus of our fellowship should always be God the Father and God the Son. And I would argue this morning, even though I haven't mentioned the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit's role and delight to ensure that God the Father and God the Son is at the center of our fellowship. That is His role. We've talked about the joy of fellowship with God. We've talked about how fellowship can be hindered by sin and needs to be confessed and repented of immediately. And that fellowship can be restored. We've talked about the responsibilities we enjoy as a result of being in fellowship with God. And we've talked about briefly what I think is the key to the whole thing, which is delighting in the Lord. Delighting in Him. Allowing Him to become the desire of our heart. I hope you haven't found that too difficult. I would say in closing that I think this is profoundly important. It's all very well to talk about the things that we need to be doing here in terms of breaking of bread, in terms of roles and so on. But I think this is much, much more important because it goes to the heart of who we are individually before God. And if we have a body of believers coming together here, whether it's on a Bible study, whether it's here on a Sunday morning, whether it's meeting together for coffee, whether it's meeting in each other's homes, it doesn't matter. If our delight is in the Lord and we're putting Him first, if He is the center of those conversations, well then Gory Christian Assembly is going to be all the richer for it. It's something we need to pursue. It's something we need to take time over. Go to God's Word. Ask Him for His help. Maybe there's repentance needed by individuals. Maybe as a church, I don't know, do we need to repent about things. But I would say this morning that this is fundamental. This is essentially important. Essentially important. And when you boil it down, it's about you and your relationship with God. And where you take that. And what that means to you when we come together to meet other believers in Christ. It is so, so important. And I'll tell you why it's so important. Because we can mask things. We can lie. We can lie to ourselves. We can lie to each other. We can pretend to be where God wants us to be and not be there at all. And I put my hands up and I say that I too am guilty of that in the past. We're lying to nobody only ourselves. I pray this morning that we would encourage each other in these things. That we go to God and allow these truths to grip us really deeply for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning just for these thoughts that we've been allowed to enjoy. I hope, Lord, this morning that this has been very much your will for your people here. I pray that, Lord, you would minister this to us and that each of us would take what you would have us take out of it and apply it, Lord. Apply it. We give you thanks for our morning this morning. We thank you for the wonderful sense of your presence. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name.